Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Tonight, Cameron's going to minister. Of course, he's not with us all that much because he's either at University of Hawaii or during the summer he's spending his time with the navigators because he likes them more than us. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, he spends his summers training with them, and so we don't get him that often. So he's going to be ministering the word for us tonight. He's, one more year and a little bit, and he'll be done at University of Hawaii, majoring in history and double minor in religion and poli-sci. I don't know if those two go together, dude. But anyway, he's going to come and bring the word of God to us tonight. Go ahead, Cameron. Come on.
Howdy, howdy. How are y'all doing? So, would you guys join me in prayer one more time? God, I thank you for tonight that we have this opportunity to gather together and just dive into your word to open our hearts to what you have to say, and that not my words are spoken, but what you have for us to hear today is spoken, that it all is to glorify you, our Heavenly Father, in your wonderful, amazing name. Amen. So as my dad said, I'm not really here that often, so I'm always grateful whenever I come back that he gives me the opportunity to come up and preach, because I know very little about what my future is going to look like, but I know I want to do something involving full-time ministry, so I'm always thankful for the opportunity to preach. And it was kind of perfect on Sunday that my dad kind of went off his notes and went on to what God wants to do in your life, what the things he wants to do, and the things he wants to undo that kind of bog us up. And actually wanted to focus when I was telling my dad I was coming back for spring break. I told him, so I have this message I want to preach that God's been really putting on my heart, and it's kind of coming together piece by piece. And that's what it focuses on mostly, is the fact that so often in life, God is trying to do something in our life, but we're the ones that end up getting in the way, and we want to blame God. It's kind of like the idea of you don't study for a test at all, but when the test comes, you fail it, and you're like, God, you let me fail this test, and it's like, whoa. You're the one that should have been studying. You should have been doing the work, but instead you were doing something else. So the headline of this message is, don't blow your blessing, and I don't know if it's working. So the headline is, don't blow your blessing. Because so often in life, it can blow past you. You can just plain blow it. But we want to be able to do something about that. This message is to help equip and identify different ways in our lives that we are blowing it, and that we are letting our blessing just plain blow by us. And so the ones who can't and won't live a life of God's blessings are those who are... It is not wanting to work. Oh, there we go. We battle against God's plan. We set up excuses and try to run away. So in my message, each point I bring up, I want to bring in a different story of the Bible, because I find this is incredibly important that we not rely on anything that I'm saying, because I can just come up here and say anything I want. That's the lovely thing about standing up here. But I want to look back at key people in the Bible that we study today and admire as great men. And this is nothing to detract from them, but all of them also had issues in their lives where they were struggling with what God was trying to do in their life. So the first person I want to look at is Elijah. So if you want to turn to 1 Kings 19, 1 through 3, I'm also going to put it up on the screen so you don't have to worry too much. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, May the God strike me dead and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Now, you guys might be wondering, what is this passage talking about? The kill him as he just killed them. Right before this is one of the coolest scenes in the Bible, to me at least. I love this scene. So, Elijah, about 3 years before, had called a drought on the land, and he just vanishes. And during that time, God's supernaturally sustaining him through this hidden brook and through birds bringing him food to eat. During this whole time, Elijah is just experiencing God's incredible just blessing. And then God tells him, okay, it's time to call off the drought. We're going to see something amazing happen. And so he goes back to town, and Obadiah is like a prophet that's been hiding all the others because all the prophets of God have been trying to be killed out. And so Obadiah's hiding him, and he comes to Obadiah, and he's like, go to the king and tell him I'm here. And he's like, you just ditched us last time. If I go and tell him you're here and you're not here, he's going to kill me. And he's like, no. Tell him we're going to meet on Mount Carmel. I want to throw down. And so Elijah calls out what would be the biggest fight that you can call out. The stakes are incredibly high. It's to the death. And so Elijah calls this huge match and tells them, okay, here's how it's going to go. You prophets of Baal are going to set up your altar, and you're going to call on your God to accept the sacrifice. And so prophets of Baal set up their sacrifice, their little altar, and try and do everything. Nothing's happening. And they start freaking out. They start going and cutting themselves, trying to draw blood, calling upon the gods. And meanwhile, Elijah the whole time is mocking them. And he's like, what's going on? Is he busy relieving himself? Maybe shout louder. Maybe he'll hear you. And Elijah this whole time, just incredibly courageous throughout this whole moment. Prophets fail. They can't call upon Baal to do anything. Elijah then instead says, go and grab water and pour it on top of the altar. Because, you know, when you're in the middle of a drought, you want to go and grab water and pour it on an altar, of course. And so the altar is extremely soaked, and Elijah prays to God, and he sends down fire, and it not only licks up the altar, but all the water that's in the trenches. And so Elijah just experiences this great move of God, and after this they go and they kill all the prophets of Baal. God just showed up in the biggest way you could imagine, and it says all the people of Israel turned to God. So right after, this is when Ahab got home and he tells Jezebel, this is just what happened. And I find the response of Jezebel incredibly hilarious to me, that she says that she sent a message to Elijah saying, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you have killed them. Your husband gets home. Hey, all of your servants just got slaughtered. And everyone's worshiping God now. No, I think I'm going to threaten the guy that just made this happen. And so that's her response. And so you'd think after all this provision that Elijah would be like, you know what? Let's see what you got. My God's going to provide for me. But he doesn't. It says that Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now we know this definitely wasn't in God's plan by any means. God had told him, God told him, he supernaturally fed him, comforted him, and he's like, go back. And Elijah ends up running further away. And God's like, no, I told you to go back. Elijah does what many people in the Bible did. He did the same thing what Jonah did. He ran the other way. But I often wonder what would have happened if we had seen Elijah go back. Because so often the times, God already has everything set up. We just have to listen to him. But when we battle against his plan, we miss out on what happened. So because Elijah ended up running the other way, we don't know what would have happened. You see, he set up these excuses that she was going to kill him, that she was going to be able to do all these things. But the thing is, it's God's plan. God has a way to bring us about. If it's his plan, he has a way to make you through it. You know, one of my favorite animals are lions. And the reason why is because lions are incredible creatures. Lions can process light 6 times better than humans. They do this by stretching their pupils up to 3 times wider than humans can. And you're probably like, Cameron, why are you talking about lions? This has nothing to do with Elijah. The interesting thing is, because lions can stretch their pupils 3 times wider, it allows them to see 6 times further. They can see prey that's so far off in the distance. And the thing about lions is, they don't have more light than anybody else. It's just their ability to process light. Nobody else has a greater resource of God than anyone else, but our ability to call upon it and see what he is doing in and through our lives is what makes a difference. And the funny thing about lions is, it's not the lions that go out and hunting. It's the lionesses. The reason why is because lions have this huge mane. And if you were to try and have a lion crouching down in the wild, you'd be able to see it because its huge mane sticks out. And so the lioness, which doesn't have the mane, is the one that goes hunting. And so the very thing that is a limitation to the lioness for being the leader of the pride is the very qualification for getting food. It's the very qualification for survival. And so often in life we say, God, I can't do this because I've messed up here. God, I can't minister to this guy because I'm still struggling with being an alcoholic. I just barely got past this. Like 2 months ago, I was just drinking myself to sleep every night. God, I can't do this. I had a meth addiction and I couldn't get past it just a couple months ago. God, how am I supposed to minister to this guy? I was just sleeping with him just the other month. How am I supposed to be able to do anything? But that limitation is the very thing that might make us qualified to speak into that person's life, because the struggles that we've come through is what provides us a light and a hope to give to the other person. And so your limitation does not define qualification. Our limitations that we want to put on ourselves, God doesn't see those. Moses was a stutterer, and he is like, God, I can't do this. And God's like, I'll allow you to do it. And he's like, no, I'm still not going to do it. He's like, fine, I'll give you Aaron to do this. God was not scared of his limitation because that was not his qualification. The second way we can often blow our blessing is, I love gamer terminology because I've always been a huge gamer. I've always loved playing video games. Ever since I was little, I loved playing Halo, and I loved playing games where you could level up. And so one of the ways we can blow our blessing is leveling up too quickly. And you're like, Cameron, I have no idea about video games. So I put it in, we neglect God's timing and try to get ahead of what He's planned. So I'm going to first tell a story. Have any of you ever heard of the man Henrik Schliemann? Probably not. It's a very weird name, but I'm a history nerd, so we're going to learn a history story. So, Henrik Schliemann is the person who discovered the city of Troy. Now, you've probably heard of the city of Troy, and you've been taught about the city of Troy and history, and you know that there's a huge battle over it and all these things. And you know this great battle of over one woman, because the city was discovered and so many archaeologists and historians went in and doing research into this area. For the longest time in history, nobody believed that the city of Troy was real because they couldn't find it. This one man, Henrik Schliemann, was made fun of because he's like, no, guys, it's real. It's real. It's the equivalent of someone saying, hey, guys, Atlantis is real, and I'm going to find it. You'd be like, okay, buddy, good luck there. Henrik Schliemann ends up finding the site which he thinks is the city of Troy. And he just starts digging and digging and digging and digging, and he ends up finding it. He finds this lost city that nobody expected to be real. But now, this very same man is hated by historians. He's hated by archaeologists. And you're probably like, why is this guy hated? Because he did something that we often do. We level up too quickly. I'll get back to that and explain. So we're going to look at a story of Saul. And in 1 Samuel 13, 7 through 14, it says, some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. So I'm going to stop real quick. During this time, a huge army has just come against Israel, against the children of Israel. And Saul's freaking out. He's like, there's literally so many of them that they're the same amount as the number of sand grains as on the sand shore. There are too many for us. And they're like, okay, we need to make a sacrifice to God. I need to make a sacrifice to God so He knows that we're with Him and that He'll give us this victory. But Samuel had instructed him a couple days earlier. He's like, wait for me. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel still did not come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. During this time, all of Saul's troops started leaving the cave. They were like, hey dude, I see the army out there and I'm not sticking with this. I know that God's provided a lot of different things for us in the past, but this is a bit much and I don't think you realize what's going on here. And so they all started slipping out the back. They started slipping out, and Saul just realized all of them are slipping away. So he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offerings, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet Samuel, but Samuel went out to meet. Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines and the Michmash ready for battle. So I said, 'The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help.' So I felt compelled. Because I didn't see what you were doing, I didn't realize your timing, I'm the one that felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings myself before you came." "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." If he had simply done what the Lord had said, the Lord would have established his kingdom forever. "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." We all know that this is David, that David comes along and this is a man after God's own heart. Saul thought that he had to do what was right by God, but he did it in his own timing, not the way God had instructed. We often want to take matters into our own hands and our own timing because God's timing is inconvenient for us. We think, "Hey, I need to get here quicker because how else am I going to do what God's commanded me to?" Going back to the story of Heinrich Schliemann, I was actually hearing this story when I was in one of my history classes. I was struggling with the idea. I'm like, "God, you said that you had a plan and a future for me. I know Jeremiah 29:11 says, 'For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future.'" And I'm like, "So what are those plans? What is that future? I need to know what the end looks like." And I kept complaining, and I kept trying to just skip steps. I kept trying to go ahead and being like, "God, I'm just going to get up here. You can catch up whenever you do." And one of my teachers was telling this story of Heinrich Schliemann, and in the middle, she gets to the point where she's talking about how he digs to the city of Troy. And I was like, "That's awesome. He did something that everyone was doubting on him." And she's like, "But now we all hate him." And I was like, "What? Why do you hate this guy? He discovered something that needed to be discovered. He proved something that was important." But the thing is, in archaeology, you don't dig straight to the source. You go layer by layer. Because if you dig straight to the source, you ruin everything else. History has to be uncovered layer by layer. We now know so little about the city of Troy because he dug straight to it. And in that moment, God's just like, "That is what you are doing." He's like, "I have prepared blessing for you layer after layer, and you're trying to dig through it." And I was like, "Crap." And I was like, I had been so focused on what the light at the end of the tunnel looked like that I was missing all the blessing that was at my feet. In Psalms it says, "He is a light unto our, or a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." If you've ever been in a dark tunnel with a light at the end, I ended up getting this experience at the camp I went to this past summer. We are going through these series of caves to get to this little waterfall at the end. And we get into this dark cave. It's man-made at first, and then we keep going on through. And it's kind of like you're in a Lord of the Rings scene, and you're just climbing through the mountains, and you can't see anything, and then all of a sudden this little light at the end pops up. And you're like, guys are probably like, "Wow, you must have been thrilled to know you're at the end." No, I was completely blinded at that point. That light at the end of the tunnel made it so that I couldn't see where I was walking, because that light was so blinding in the darkness that I literally tripped over rocks and ended up scraping up the side of my arm. And at that point I realized, I'm like, lights at the end of the tunnel suck. Because so often in time, you're focused on that light at the end of the tunnel. You're like, "This is where I'm going. I need to get out." And then you trip. The lamp into our feet allows us to see the snares that the devil sets, the things that we're going to trip over. But not only does it do that, but it allows us to see the blessing and favor that God has put before our feet, the things that he has planned for us to enjoy. So obsession is not the same as passion. We want to obsess about our future, and we call it passion. We're like, I'm just passionate about where I'm going. I'm passionate about my dreams. No, you're obsessing. An obsession blinds you to everything that's going on around you and disables you to see the favor that God has put before you. Third way we can blow our blessing is we offer up our blessing. We give it up or we give it away for something lesser. Now you're like, how can I give up a blessing? And that's where we're going to get to one of my other favorite stories. I'm a little biased. I pick these stories because I like them, also because they're really great stories. The story of Jacob and Esau. It's in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. It's one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your birthrights as the firstborn son. Now, these birthrights were incredibly important as a firstborn son, because today we don't really do birthrights anymore. Parents will set up wills, but they're not the same as how they were. A birthright, being the firstborn, meant you got a double portion of whatever the other siblings got. So let's say you're sitting on 100 acres, you get 66 acres while the rest of your siblings split up. So this double portion was a lot of extra land, money, cattle, everything, clothing, servants. All these things were the right of the firstborn son. And so he says, give me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I am dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? Don't we get so dramatic when we get hungry? When our appetites run high, we start to start complaining. I mean, I'm definitely a person that gets super angry when they're hungry. I'm like, I want food and I want it now. But we do that in our spiritual walk too. We're like, I want this right now and I don't care. And we start to get temperamental and we start throwing things out of whack. And so he says, what good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn son to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, which is just pretty much some red bean soup. And Esau ate the meal. This is a sad part to me. It says, Esau ate the meal, then he got up and left. He showed contempt for his birthright as the firstborn. That is incredibly sad to me. He ate the meal, then got up and left. He didn't enjoy the meal. The meal wasn't great. It didn't satisfy anything in him besides the starvation feeling. And then he shows contempt for his right as a firstborn son, his birthright. So often in life, we give up things that are valuable for this bowl of beans. Imagine that someone were outside and they're like, okay, I have this Tesla for you. For those of you who don't know, Teslas are really nice cars. They're beautiful, very expensive. And he's like, I also have this bowl of beans right here. You can choose which one you want. You'd be like, well, duh, I want the car. And you're like, are you sure? And you'd be like, this is like the worst sales pitch ever. Yeah, I'll take the car. That's what we do with our birthright that God gives us. So often in life, we're struggling between, God, I really want to give in here. This is very tempting. I want to take this path. This girl is just so appealing, and she might be the one, and I know she doesn't love you, God, and she doesn't believe in sex after marriage or until you're married, so I know she also wants me to go partying and drinking, and I know that she also might be struggling with drugs, but God, she's really pretty. God, she's really pretty. So I think I'm going to go, and God's like, I've given you my kingdom. I have a will, plan, and purpose. I have someone even better for you. And you're like, God, I'm starving. Or in this case, God, I feel lonely. I want to go this way. I want to choose this way because it's easier. When appetites run high, it's easier. And so often we give away what God has offered, this great birthright. So we give up what God's promised blessing is not worth that bowl of beans. What God has promised you, I swear, is not worth that bowl of beans that they're trying to give you. I don't care if that girl over there is like just incredibly kind and sweet and perfect and whatnot. It's not worth it. And I know I'm using a girl because that was the first thing that popped to my head as a guy, so it's easier. But that's interchangeable. That example is interchangeable in a lot of different situations. It is, God, I know you told me not to take this job, but it pays $20,000 or more a year. It gives me benefits. It looks like what's going to provide for my kids. No. I know it doesn't make sense, but we're going to move you across the country for this job that pays less for a little bit longer. But then I'm going to open you up into this field of blessing. Just listen. Just God, this job, you know I'm in debt. I need to pay this off. No. I'll pay your debts off. No, God, I'm going to go over here. We give up what God has promised for the equivalence of a bowl of beans. Because the Bible says if our earthly parents knowing how to give good gifts, how much more can our Heavenly Father give good gifts? The fourth way we can blow our blessing, and we're going to go back to video game terminology because I love video games, is we watch and don't live. We stand as a spectator instead of participating. Now, I don't know if you guys really play video games, like I said earlier. Maybe you played the old Pac-Man, like Atari games. Not that I'm calling you guys old, but online, you can go to YouTube, and let's say the old NES Entertainment Center. It was one of the first entertainment centers that came on. It had this game called Legend of Zelda. Today, for anyone to play it, it's really hard because it's gone out of system. People don't really have it anymore. They broke down. And so you can go on YouTube and watch a video game walkthrough. This pretty much shows you what the video game looked like, everything that you could accomplish in the video game. And it's this really cool thing. If you're stuck in a current video game today, let's say you're playing a new video game that comes out, you can go on YouTube, watch a video game walkthrough, find out how it's done, quickest way to do it, most intelligent way to do it. So video game walkthroughs are these things that are very helpful to us, and people like to use them a lot to be like, hey, I'm stuck, where to go? But then a lot of my friends I know, once they watch a video game walkthrough, they'll watch another one. And they'll watch another one. And one of my friends I came into, he was my roommate my freshman year in college. And I came in, he's watching this video game walkthrough, and I'm like, you don't have an Xbox, though? And he's like, no. And I'm like, you don't have that console to play that game? He's like, no. I'm like, why are you watching it? He's like, I don't know. I just kind of enjoy watching video game walkthroughs. And so often we do this in our life, and I'll explain that a bit more in a sec. First, I want to go to a biblical aspect of how we watch and don't live. So we're going to go to the children of Israel in the desert. So this is in Numbers 13, 30 through 33. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. It's strange. Children of Israel got out of Egypt through 10 different plagues that descended on the Egyptians. But these guys kind of look big. The children of Israel made it across the Red Sea when the Egyptians came and chased them with the entire army. And God called the Red Sea to just wipe them all out. God again provided and provided and provided for them. And they have this mindset of, you know, we can't do it. One translation says, we looked like grasshoppers in their eyes, and that is how they saw us. How do they know what they saw them as? You know, years later, after this all happens and they're able to go in the promised land, they see this prostitute, Rahab, and she's like, we were scared of you. We heard what your God did, and we were scared. But this is a report they come back with. So in the next chapter, after much deliberating between the children of Israel and Moses and Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua, there are four people standing against the entire nation being like, hey, we shouldn't go. And the four of them are like, let's go. This is what happens. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs that I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. So you're like, what do you mean they watch and don't live? Well, the children of Israel that were alive at that point all had to watch as each one another died, not being able to live in the promise that they were given. God was like, come out of Egypt, I have a promised land for you. And instead they decided to watch. Yeah, we'll send you guys out. Come back and let us know how it goes. Oh, it's not good? Okay, we're not going to go. So each one of them missed out on the opportunity God had given them because they decided to be spectators. So how does this appeal to the video game walkthrough I was talking about? So many of us in life act like that video game walkthrough. We want to see somebody else do it, but we don't want to have to step up to the plate. So often in life, we're like, wow, that guy has a great ministry. Did you see what he did in India? Did you see what that guy did in Africa? Did you see that these guys just came back and told us about their experience? Wasn't that awesome? Great, let's give him a round of applause. Yeah. Oh, God, you're calling me to where? Beirut? That sounds dangerous, God. You know what? I'm just going to support this guy as he goes. No, that's not what I've called you to do. No, God, we're going to... I'm gonna support this guy. No, I've called you to do it. So oftentimes, people run away from what they've been called to do because they're scared or they just don't know what to do. So relationship with Christ is to be participated in, not spectated in. So our next point is the fifth way we can blow our blessing. In this, we stop short of our blessing. We grow tired or frustrated and stop before we're supposed to. It's funny, as I was getting ready to come down here, I had a whole story of Joshua ready and queued up to go because I was like, you know what, I really love this story and I just had the children of Israel in my head. I'm like, let's go to Joshua. And God's like, no, we're not going to go to Joshua. And I was like, dang it. Because I thought it had been great to be like, so Joshua went around the city 6 times. Imagine if he had stopped. And God's like, but he didn't. And I was like, crap, he didn't. So we're going to look at someone who did stop short of that blessing. And if you want to go to 2 Kings 13, 14 through 20, I will have it up on the board as well. King Jehoash. When Elijah was in his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel, he cried. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows, and the king did as he was told. So if you're concerned or curious of what's going on right here, a nation's coming to wipe out Israel. King Jehoash goes to Elisha. And Elisha's on his deathbed, and he's like, Elisha, I know you're getting ready to die, but you can't right now. We're about to be killed. Doesn't God care about us? Please tell me what to do. I know you're sick, but please, you're the only person I know who to look to. You're the person I've come to every time I have been faithful to God. Just please, tell me what I'm supposed to do. So he's like, okay, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Great, we know he can listen. So Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. Then he commanded, open that eastern window, and he opened it. Great, still listening, sounds great. Then he said, shoot. So he shot an arrow. Man, this guy's doing really well. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram. For you will completely conquer the Armenians at Aphek. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground 3 times. But the man of God was angry with him. He struck the ground. I mean, why is Elisha all cranky about this? And says, you should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed, then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. Then Elisha died and was buried. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. I like how it just ends there. Then Elisha died and was buried. Wait, what? He's not going to explain why he's mad here? And this is where I love history again. History is incredibly important when understanding the Bible, because to any of us, we'd be like, what was the significance of that? Like, why did it matter that he only struck it three times? See, the king would have understood that each time he struck that ground, it meant it was another battle. It was declaring another battle. And see, Elisha had proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram. So strike, one battle. Strike, two battle. Strike, three battle. This is getting expensive. This means that my men are going to die when they go to battle. This means families are going to be heartbroken. People are going to have to be pulled out of their fields, their livelihoods. War is devastating on a country. And King Jehoash is like, you know what? I've struck the ground three times. That's three victories. I'm like, that's awesome. But Elisha's mindset is different. He says you should have done it five or six times. Because why would you stop if victory is promised? Why would you stop going to battle when God has promised you the victory? So often, even this past year, this is something I've like been learning in college and with the Navigators, is for so often in my life, I was like, God, I just pray that you pull me out of this battle that I'm going through, that you take me high above the battlefield, that I soar high on wings like eagles, and I'll run, not grow weary, and I'll walk, not faint. And so I was just more focusing on the, I'll soar high on wings like eagles so I can get out of the battle. And it took me a long time to realize God's not looking to pull you out of every battle. Sometimes he's looking to bring you through. We are to put on the full armor of salvation so that when we go to battle, we are prepared. And so oftentimes I was like, okay, God, I'm ready to go to battle. And he's like, okay, so put on your full armor. And I'm like, oh, I'll get into your word later on. And it finally struck me one day when I was having a conversation with someone in Navigators, and they're like, you know, for the longest time, I always wanted to fellowship with God on my own time. I didn't want to make it an inconvenience to me, and so I thought I could, you know, get around to it whenever I had free time during the day. He's like, I didn't want to set aside time because that was time out of my day, and I was a very busy person. He's like, but I tried to make time for it every day. He's like, if I could. And when he was saying that, I realized I was doing the same thing. So often in my walk, I'm like, okay, I will get time in with the Word of God today, and it'll be great. And I just got this image of this old like soldier, like where you'd have to fight with your sword and shield. He gets up in the morning, he just starts putting up barricades, dragging his feet through the mud, starts getting like everything ready for battle. At the end of the day, he's just muddy and tired and exhausted. And the king's like, oh, hey, you're our champion. You're going out to war. And he's like, I don't have my sword, my shield, my armor's over there. I'm covered in mud. And he's standing before a warrior, and he's supposed to fight. We do this so often in our own walk that we try and get ready for battle, but we've forgotten our sword of the Spirit. We've forgotten our shield of faith, our helmet of salvation. We've forgotten the full armor of God that is meant to protect us. And we've been promised victory in every battle, but it's ours to declare. It's ours to go to the Lord and say, hey, I accept your victory. I accept what you've done in my life, and I put you first. And that's one thing that's been hard for me in my walk is, God, I will wake up in the morning and get into your word. Okay, I'll wake up in the morning and get into your word. How early is morning, God? How early? Can we call like 12 morning? Like, but what are we sacrificing to God? What are we giving to God? Because my dad was actually making this point last night at his... he teaches at Summit Bible College. And when he was making this point, I am always taken back to how John Maxwell phrases it, as spacing on his name. It's how we fill ourselves up. Because what we feel determines what we think. What we think determines our actions. Our actions determine our habits. Our habits determine our character, and our character determines our destiny. And so what are you filling yourself up with the first thing when you get up in the morning? Are you filling yourself up with, okay, let's get on Facebook. Oh my goodness, I have like 30 new likes. Like, all these people liked my photo. It's so great. Are we determining our worth there? Is that what we're filling ourselves up with? And God spoke to me during this like semester and was like, Cameron, you keep trying to dive into me, but I'm not your main focus. And I'm like, no, God, you're first. You're always going to be first. I love you. And he's like, no. What's the first thing you're going to in the morning? And I'm like, well, Facebook, Instagram, my email. And he's like, when do I get to come in? And he's like, do I come in after that? And I'm like, no, because then I shower and get ready for my day. Okay, after that? No, because then I go to classes. Okay, after that, then I go to lunch. After that, I go to more classes. After that, I go to meetings and I go to work. And then he's like, so where's my time? At the end of the day? Oh, when you're tired and exhausted and you have nothing left to give. And I'm like, yeah. So often, we've been given victory, but we don't prepare for it like we should. We get scared and we get tired of going through these battles. And I know life gets tiring. You get dragged through the mire and the muck, and you feel like you're propped up against this huge giant, and you don't know what to do. But God's already declared victory for you. So we stop short of this blessing. But don't stop short of the promise guaranteed to you. We are now more than conquerors through Him who loves us. That's Romans 8:37 says, for in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him who loves us. God has declared us conquerors. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. God has declared us to do great things. And as my God, let's go back. As my dad was talking about what God wants to do in our lives on Sunday, he was talking about God wants to do great things in our life. He has great things prepared for us. But we start getting in the way. How does this happen? We battle against God's plan. Like I said at the beginning, I can't even remember who I used at the beginning. We're going to go back to the beginning of my notes. We had Elijah. He's up on the mountain. Had all this great provision for him. Had God just working in and through his life. And he's like, I'm going to go against your plan and I'm going to run. You know, and all of these things that I went over, fear takes a huge place. Jezebel spoke. A woman who was worshiping another god spoke against a god that just had an entire nation wiped clean, purged. A god who answered by fire, came down. I don't know about you guys, but how many times do you guys just see fire descend from the heavens and just lick up and completely destroy what's ever there? That doesn't happen often in my life. It was God who answered by fire. And he's like, do I listen to my God? Or do I listen to this woman who just sent me a message? I'm going to listen to her. And he ran. He just ran. We level up too quickly. We try to go at our own pace. We try to not listen to what God has planned for us. Saul, he wanted to honor God and offer that sacrifice, but Samuel had told him to wait, and he's like, I can't wait any longer. I cannot wait. God, if I wait any longer, all my men will be gone. How many of you know that Gideon had no men, virtually, when he went to battle his war? Fight his battle in the war. God had told him, he's like, call all these men together. He's like, okay, God, I've called all these men together. We have a great army. He's like, let's get rid of the ones that don't want to go. God, I don't think a lot of people want to fight in a battle. I don't think this is the best plan. No, get rid of them. If you don't want to go ahead and leave. Majority of them leave. He's like, okay, God, is this our army? I mean, they'll be courageous men. No, we still need to get rid of more. God, I don't think you understand the math here. There's a huge army. No, get rid of them. Okay, guys, we're going to go down to the water and drink. Ends up getting rid of tons of them. They have a ragtag team left. And God's like, and so Gideon's like, okay, God, what are we going to do? And God's like, okay, we're going to get clay pots and lanterns. How are we going to fight a war with clay pots and lanterns? But he still did it. He didn't get ahead of God. He was walking with God through it. Saul wanted to get ahead because he saw his men escaping. But God doesn't work by our numbers. He doesn't work by our plans. So when we get ahead of him, we end up getting lost. We offer up our blessing. Jacob and Esau. Jacob thought, hey, you know what? I need this blessing. Esau will give it up to me. He's cranky, he's angry, he's hungry. Okay, Esau, give me your blessing. And Esau's like, okay, I'm hungry, I'm starving. What good is this going to be to me? But in the end, he ended up despising it. God has this great plan for us. Don't let us trade our blessing for a bowl of beans. Don't let some person, some job, some employer, anyone tell you that this bowl of beans is better than the blessing that God has given you, because He loves you and He has your best interest in heart and He cares for what your future looks like. Your boss most likely does not. That person, that significant other that doesn't love God is definitely not going to put you or God's interest ahead. So we offer up our blessing for what amounts to a bowl of beans. We watch and we don't live. We try and say, hey, these people in the Bible, they did a great job. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah, Paul and Silas, they were great. We want to watch and we don't want to live it. We're like, hey, God, this looks scary. Hey, God, I'm not sure what the outcome is going to happen. God, I'm not sure. So we watch and we don't live when God has called this great mission field. And then we stop short of our blessing. We think, you know what? I can go through one battle, strike the arrows. I can go through the second one. I guess I can go through this third battle. God, I'm done. And we throw those arrows. We're like, God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And like that, our blessing just blows by. We think, God, I can't do this. I can't do this battle. I'm trying to run after you, and I'm focused on that light at the end of the tunnel. He's like, no, focus on me. We have to do things in God's timing. We have to do them with God. We are to walk with God, not apart from God. See, I love the analogy of our faith being likened to a walk with God. Because when you're walking with someone, you can't really fight them. Because if you're fighting someone and walking with them, it just is kind of awkward. If Curtis and I are walking down the street and we're trying to like fight each other, it looks really weird and it doesn't work because you're right next to each other. So one of you is going to end up getting really hurt. Well, most likely me if it's Curtis and I. If you're trying to run ahead, you're obviously not walking next to him. If I run way ahead of Curtis and I'm like, let's take a walk together, and he's just walking back there, he's like, I'm back here. You're just like, I don't think we're really walking together, are we? Nope. If you're like, hey, let's walk together, and then I'll be like, okay, can you walk with him? You can walk with him, right? I mean, let's go on a walk. Go with him. I don't want to go. We're offering up that opportunity. If I were to say, let's go for a walk, and then I just send Curtis out, and I'm like, he's doing a great job. I mean, it's really hot outside, otherwise I really would, but just look at him go. And we want to cheer that person on, but we don't want to do it ourselves. And if we were just stop short, I get out the door and I'm like, okay. I get on the sidewalk and I'm like, and he just keeps walking. He's like, Cameron, you coming? And I'm like, I went for a walk. He's like, no, we still have more distance to go. And I'm like, I went. I did my part. I made it. He stopped short. These are the way our blessing just blows by. But God has something greater in store. These are things that I am still struggling with. So don't think that I am a master at this subject by any means. And so many of these things God has been revealing in my life. And I was like, well, God, what am I supposed to do? If I'm just watching my blessing as it blows by, what do I do? And He's like, walk with me. We're called to walk with God. When you think that you're losing God, just be like, God, I'm here. You don't have to pray some lofty prayer and like have something memorized all fancy and be like, Dear Heavenly Lord Father, how art thou? Thine in heaven is the greatest. No. God is supposed to be, yes, He's supposed to be our King. But He's also supposed to be our dad and our best friend. Curtis is my best friend. I don't talk to him and be like, how art thou, great one? How doth thou beeth? And no, I'm like, hey, Curtis, what's up? When I talk to God, I'm like, hey, God, what's up? I've been struggling with this, and I'd really like your help. Because I want to follow you. I want to accept the things that you have prepared in my life. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. And in Psalms, David says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dine in the tents of the wicked. That is such a beautiful picture, that you'd rather be standing there as other people, you open the door for other people to go in and out, just because you know you're doing what God has called you, just because you know that you're in proximity to God, just because you know where He has called you, you are, and that what He says you will do, where He goes you will go, just to know that, to David, was better than to be dining in a palace, to be dining in the head room with a king of another nation. David's like, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a servant. I'd rather be the lowest of the low, knowing that I'm doing what my God has called me. And that's what my prayer is for all of us, that we seek what God is doing and walk with Him. And that next time we see one of these traps that the devil has set up, one of these snares that he's set up, that we don't battle against Him. We don't try and get ahead of Him. We don't try and trade what God has given us for something else, that we don't just watch it go by, and that we don't stop short. Because that last one, we can get all the rest right, but then we get to that last one, because that one's the one that always like tripped me up, especially because all the rest, you like get past those and you're still walking, and it's the difference between walking through that door. Because you could have the blessing prepared right there, and then you just stop. The children of Israel had it right there and just stopped. They saw it. They could literally see the promised land and they stopped. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you, God, for this time that we've had to gather together, that You say, for where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them. And I thank You, God, that You are here speaking to each one of us as we walk through our journey, through our life. And that as we can walk with You, that we can learn to know You better than we know anyone else, that we can learn to rely on You, that we can learn to trust in You, that we do not battle against what You have done, that we walk hand in hand with You, that we walk hand in hand to the place You have prepared for us. So God, I pray that as each one of us goes throughout our weeks, throughout our months, and throughout our years, that we learn to walk hand in hand with You, God, because You are the author of creation. And You are the one that loves us most. And You are the one that knows where we are to go. Thank You, Father, and pray all these things in Your name. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.